All right, good morning. My name's Quentin. Most people just call me Q, one of the pastors here. And we have been going through this Sermon on the Mount series, best sermon ever. We're looking at this piece of scripture, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, where it's dealing with Jesus speaking to his disciples on the hill about what kind of life should look like when you're following Christ. And we've been through some heavy stuff, and some of it's like really clear. Sometimes you just, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, if you ever read it, sometimes it's just like really clear stuff. Like you read it and it's like, okay, this is what this is about, this is what this is about, and you kind of get it. Like, and we've been through some of that recently. Like it was about lust, it's about anger. Last week's about divorce. I mean, it's got kind of heavy, hard topics, but you can kind of feel them. And that's the interesting thing about the Sermon on the Mount is that there might be something one week where you're like, oh yeah, that's really my space where I need to try to work on things, and others you might be like, oh yeah, that's not really me right now. But there's going to be something usually in the Sermon on the Mount that's going to challenge you. But I think this next one is kind of an interesting one because we're coming to a point where, it's like heavy topics, like it's like, you know, lust, anger, murder, divorce. And then it hits this one we're at in verse 33 of chapter 5 and says about oaths. And you're kind of like, well, we just kind of went from heavy stuff to like, what are you talking about, right? I mean, what's the whole idea with oaths? You know, it's not a word we use very much anymore. Like, I don't know how many times this week you went up to somebody and said, hey, I'm going to make you an oath today, you know? I don't think that happens that often. We do that at, like, big moments in our life, you know? We oaths, like we have a wedding, marriage, we're making an oath in that moment when we commit. And we've done it. Maybe we promise things. But oaths is this idea of promise, this idea of commitment, this idea that you're promising a certain thing's going to happen that you're saying. It's contractual. It's something we use a lot, although we might not usually say the word oath. But when you think about it on a spiritual context, you're like, man, what's this got to do? Why does Jesus bring this up? What's this got to do with anything? Well, I think it has a lot to do with everything. And I want to say, I think it has a lot to do with this whole idea of credibility. There was a term coined back in the 70s called the credibility gap. And it was geared toward politicians at the time, and because there was some lying happening in politics, and believe that, I can't believe that, there was lying happening in politics, incredible. But because there was some lying happening in politics, they were saying there was this credibility gap that was being created between everyday people, what was happening on Capitol Hill. And so that became a term that's been used a lot, this credibility gap. And what I think is interesting, that if you look at the church in today's context, I think it's what's sad, but I think it's true, is that we see a credibility gap widening between what I'd say culture and the church. In fact, I remember not too long ago, me and Matt, lead pastor Matt, we're both youth ministers, and we're in this meeting. And they were talking about, this is like when changing the Albertville logo was such a big deal at the school. I don't know if any of you guys remember that. Some of you are teachers, you lived through that, you know, that time. And whoever you fall on the fence doesn't matter, but this comment was made. This comment was made, it's like, why aren't they coming to us as a church and asking our opinion on what should happen? They should be wanting to hear and follow the church's lead in this issue. And they weren't saying that out of ignorance, because that's what had happened culturally around us for a lot of years, is that whatever the church, how it was leading, that's kind of how culture would follow behind. And that wasn't happening anymore. And what became clear in that moment is that the church had lost its influence. And instead of like figuring out the why that we lost our influence, the church has just been trying to shout louder why you should listen to us. We don't know. We haven't figured out. And I think that this credibility gap is what's caused us to lose our influence in our community. In fact, I believe this so much that when you come, I hope all of you are planning to be there on May the 3rd to kind of hear where we're headed next in LifePoint. But it is, I believe in this so much, it is behind everything that we're looking to do moving forward. The reason we wanted to build a building that wasn't for us, the reason we wanted to build a cafe that was going to be used by the special needs students at the high, man, I don't know if you guys saw my Facebook post. I went Thursday night to watch my daughter in Aristocats. She's the main dog, Napoleon. I was super proud. She did a great job, you know. There's quite a few student kids from our church that was in it. And they surprised us. And the exceptional Aggies did a like a surprise performance of Little Mermaid. If you don't know the Exceptional Aggies, that's the special needs theater group at the high school. And I couldn't help but like watch that and cry like a baby, which I love anyway. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel like life is real. So I'm crying like a baby and seeing these kids on stage and going, we built a building for you. Like, we didn't build it for us. We could have, right? We could have just built us a building, but we decided to do something that maybe would have a bigger impact in this community. So we built this building for you. And I just imagine all those students learning how to use skills and cooking food and sitting down. I started to imagine all that's coming. But the reason we do that, the reason that's so important to us, is because there's this gap where the culture isn't hearing what the church is trying to say. And we have a great message, man. The love of Christ, we believe it changes everything. But the culture's not hearing it because all we've been saying is, come look at our pretty show for so long. So what we're starting to say is, we want to help fix the problems that exist in your culture because we love you. So how can we begin to step into that? It's incredible. At the beginning of this year, the court system came to me. Used to be, back when we started CR, you know what I had to do? I had to go convince the court system that celebrate recovery would be a good thing for them. Had to be like, hey, here's why this will work. Here's why we think this will cause a lot of change. Here's why we think this will be beginning to our community. They came to me beginning of the year and said, hey, could you guys figure out how to do what you've done for adults for students? And so last week, I told them, yeah, we'll figure it out. So last week, I just began to highlight it in a couple of the high schools. And she had a principal reach out to me, and I went to see a couple principals. And as I'm there, I'm telling the counseling office about what's going on. And here's what they do. They say, could you meet with like two or three students just today? Do you have to go somewhere? And so they bring students in. I'm just meeting with them and talking with them. And in that moment, what we're telling the schools is like, look, it's not about us. It's not about how big our stuff is. It's about how we can help you. And when we begin to change that context, when we become a church, it's not about, look at us, look at the shiny life point, look at what all we do. And instead, we begin to love drastically the community around us. When we begin to do that, here's what happens. That credibility gap that's so large begins to shrink. It begins to get smaller. People want to hear from us again. And that's what we need to be doing as a church. That's why that's dictating everything that we're looking at going forward. And here's why this should dictate it for you, because the problem is that you and some of me, like us as individuals, sometimes we've lost our credibility because we haven't been genuine about who we are. Like, we've lost it. In fact, look, this is how this starts out. It's interesting to me, because Jesus is talking to a culture who's lost it. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn, right? It's a very simple, straightforward comment, right? You should not swear falsely, but whatever you swear to God, you should do. This comes from the Ten Commandments. The third commandment says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. It's geared toward things like this. It's not just talking about, it's not talking about cussing per se. It's talking about this. It's talking about when you made an oath, like, I swear to you by our Lord that I'm going to do this. You don't not do it, because that's taking the Lord's name in vain. You do what you're going to say. And here's the issue that's happened today, where they were beginning, the culture even then, the religious leaders were experiencing this credibility gap because they had taken this principle, and man, they had watered it down. Watered it down. And I don't know that they meant to, but like all these pressures started happening in life. All these things started taking place. Like, you know, just different stuff happening, right? Like, it's like this thing would happen. You never knew what was going on, but they started, like, having to make promises, but realizing they might not be able to keep that promise, so they would make it in such a way that if they made that promise and broke it, they wouldn't break this promise. So they would do things like, instead of swearing to God, they would swear by the earth. I promise by the earth, like, that we're not going to break this promise, we're going to do this. They just started, and then knowing that I'm probably going to break this promise, so now I won't be in trouble. And it's kind of like things we've done, you know, like, we have all these different ways to do oaths. Like, I remember growing up, it was, what, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I don't know what that means. Like, here's the thing, if I broke that promise, I was not going to stick a needle in my eye. I know that. Jeff Tennant had eye surgery last week and woke up in the middle of it with a needle in his eye. And that sounds horrible. Like, I'm not doing that. You know? Oh, a pinky swear was a big one, right? My kids love pinky swear. Like, oh, pinky promise, you know? And there's oaths like weird. I mean, those are kind of weird. Here's the one that happens in the Old Testament when Abraham's talking about one of his sons getting married, and he wants to be married to a certain person. Says, "You got to make me this promise. Got to make an oath." He says, "Put your hand under my thigh and make this oath." That is the weirdest way to make an oath. So I don't know, like, what we have to promise to each other. We're not making that type of oath. All right, not happening. Okay. But listen, all these ways these oaths take place. But then it gets here, and by this time, it just starts getting real watered down. People aren't keeping their word, and the credibility of the Pharisees, the credibility of the religious leaders is just deteriorated. And honestly, sadly, like it reminds me of what's happened in the church. Like our credibility has began to deteriorate. And part of it's because they were under this pressure to feel like they had to answer all these questions. They were carrying all this weight, and this pressure just kept adding up. And they wanted to keep their power. They wanted to keep their money. Culture wanted them to be something special, so they had to figure out how to be something special. It's just all this pressure that existed. So this morning, I want to show you, because I think we in the church have lost some of our credibility because we have experienced some of that same pressure on a daily basis. And that pressure causes us to not be able to be authentic about who we are. It causes us to not be authentic about the fact that we're broken. It causes us to act like our churches are perfect, act like our lives are perfect. And we all know nobody's life in here is perfect, all right? If it is, like, this thing's yours next week, okay? Because it just doesn't happen. So I want to show you this. Nick, come on up. And Ebony, if you come up to me with them, all right? So it's going to be my example, all right? They didn't know this was happening, so they're like, oh, my gosh, what is Quentin going to do to us? Y'all come on off the stage. Y'all give it up for Nick and Ebony. So, Nick, if you'll come over here. Ebony, you can just hang out right there for a second. And I want you to put your arms out, okay, as far as you can, like wide, hold them, palms up. Palms up, palms up. All right, great. I'm going to do something here. Ebony, if you'll hold these for me. Thank you. So I don't think we grow up like thinking, I want to lose my credibility. And I don't think we want to lose ourselves in that moment either. But really, we have all this pressure that comes from expectations in life that we have. And we all know it. Like, so Nick, he has all these expectations. He has a job that he's got his expectations for. So he's, hold this out. Don't bend those arms, all right? Keep them straight. All right, he's got his job that he has expectations for his job that he has to work. And he works for the city, so he's got, like, added expectations. Everybody's like, oh, what do? Like, stand on a, you know, stand by something all day, you know? And so he's got that added expectation to, like, now I've got to let people know I'm doing stuff because nobody thinks I'm doing anything because I'm working for a city, you know? Right? He gets that, you know? But he's also, you know, husband, so he's got all the expectations. I mean, let's be honest. Don't you feel the expectations that come from your spouses? Like, don't you sometimes go, I don't really want to do this, but I've got to do this, or life will be bad, all right? You know? Some of them are good expectations, like, you know, but it's just this expectation you feel. And then he's, how many kids you got altogether?
Three.
Three? All right, he's got his kids that he's got to raise, all right? So he's got the expectation of that, like how to be dad. I mean, there's all these expectations that come with being dad, because you ever felt, and it's not just expectation for, like, the kids to you. You know, that would be enough, right? It's the expectation of the person, like, in Walmart watching you, you know, parent your kids, and you feel like they're saying that person's failing as a dad, or that person's failing as a mom. Anybody ever felt that pressure, right? I mean, that's the real stuff, right? You know, like, that comes with that. All right, thank you. Just getting some of these. And then you got, like, the expectations that come from church and being part of a church. Like, oh, where do you go to church? Life Point. So now he's got to be, you know, at work and not, like, do things he wants to do sometimes because he's got this expectation of what it means to be that. So he's got all that expectation on there. All right? He's got expectation that comes from all his just leading stuff that he does. And, you know, if he's serving, if he's working on he comes to one of my life group. So there's this expectation to do so much Bible study in the week to stay up with stuff in our life group. So he's got that on there. You know, he's got that expectation. He's got the stuff that, you know, his kids are involved in things. So now there's expectations that these.
Go ahead and throw them
in. Go ahead and put this on. Okay, he's got that expectation too. All right. He's got all those expectations. All right. And then he's even got the expectations that just come from his friends. And it's crazy because sometimes as friends you had, like, a long time ago, and you change, but they don't change, or maybe they change and you don't change, but you feel all this expectation that comes from them about how you're supposed to be and the support you're supposed to be giving them and all that stuff. Like, you feel all that too, right? And so that comes on there, right? And then you have this, like, expectation that you get, like, from God.
Yeah, if you need to help me hold my arm up.
Like, no, you can't help him. You can't help him.
I'm just straightening him out.
No, don't straighten up his expectations. Don't straighten up his expectations. You ain't got to do that, you know. And the stuff, it comes from God. And so you have all this on there. And so then what you find yourself doing is you find yourself trying to be, like, authentic, being real. What? I was trying to do an example there. No. No, it's good. Just hold on for me a second. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere.
I was trying to cheat and mess up.
Yeah. Now, what you find is you find yourself trying to be real and be authentic and maintain credibility, but at the same time you feel all this pressure of what everybody expects you to be. It's like you're trying to figure out how to be you, and at the same time you're trying to carry all this weight. Now, if it was just us, one thing, right? But hold your arms out, Ebony. Arms out. But the problem is that we've modeled this as parents, as adults. And so guess what happens to our students? Because I don't know if you know this, they live in rough times, all right? So they have, Ebony's in band, does dance, all this stuff. So she has all the expectations that come with that. She has the grades, like she's expected to make certain, is she expected to make certain type grades, Nick? So she's expected to make certain type grades, you know. She's got her friend group that have this certain expectation of her. She comes to the student ministry, so she's got the youth group that those friends expect this certain stuff from her. She's got the band directors and coaches that expect certain stuff from her, that she's got that. And she's got all of her parents' thoughts, like her parents' expectations. The other day, I know it's true, my wife called me and said, could you just tell your daughter it's going to be okay that she didn't make a good grade on her test, because she can't get past the point that you're going to be mad at her. Because there's an expectation from parents just how we should live, you know, in general, that goes out there. Is that tough? Yeah. Here. That's good. You got to give them a round of applause. You can leave them there. It's fine. Thank you. Just set them down. That's good. And we may think we're strong, but we're putting all that pressure and we're pushing it down to our kids. Just pushing it to them. It's expectation. And here's the thing. Like, it's good. Like, we need people to believe in us and say, you can achieve this. We grow in a culture where I'm afraid sometimes we don't even know who we are. And so everything comes off when we deal with someone. It comes off like we're trying to play some kind of game. It comes off fake. Because we're worried about all this pressure. These expectations have taken us away from just being genuine and being who we are. In fact, look how crazy it got with the Pharisees. Jesus, when he has to address this, it just really kind of gets ridiculous, all right? I mean, he shouldn't even say this, but he says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. He's like, hey, look, you guys have missed the point of this whole oath-taking thing. This was like about you just saying you're going to do something and doing it. And now you guys are playing a game with it. You can't even be real about it. So, like, you shouldn't even say an oath at all. And it's not that oaths are bad. Like, in fact, after this, Jesus says oaths, Paul takes an oath. It's not that oaths are bad. It's in this moment. It's like you guys have messed up what's supposed to be going on here. You messed up how you're supposed to be living life. You guys, so let's just scratch the system a second. In fact, he says, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven. And here's the reason he says this. Because they were saying things like, I told you, like saying, oh, we swear to the earth, or we swear on this grave, or we swear by heaven. But they wouldn't say swear to God. In fact, so he says, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God. He said, that's God's place. Or by earth, for it's the footstool, like God made that. So it's ridiculous what you're doing. He even goes to say, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Because here's the thing that's happening during the day. You can make, if the Pharisees have said, if you made an oath on Jerusalem and broke it, it's okay, you don't get in big trouble. But here's how legalistic they were. But if you make an oath facing Jerusalem, then you're in trouble. You can't break that oath. You're in judgment. So could you imagine having to be so fake about life that you would be like, okay, I got to tell this person I'm going to do this. I got to make this business deal. You promise you're going to do that? I promise, man. I promise on Jerusalem I'm going to do that. Like, turning away and them going, oh, that's kind of fishy, you know? And this credibility being lost in that moment. It's just a game that began to play. And Jesus is trying to deal with our authenticity, deal with our genuineness, deal with us being who we are and saying the things that are real and that matter. Not trying to be the person that figures out all the loopholes of how to get through life and be the most successful. That is exhausting. When we do that, it's like carrying those books. It'll weigh us down. It'll dictate everything that happens in life. So, he also goes and says, and don't take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. He goes and says, look, don't even like make an oath on your own head, because you're mine. He gives us really, at the end of the scripture, he gives us the basic thing he's saying. He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Here's why I think this is so freeing for us as a church. We spend so much of our life trying to compartmentalize pieces of it, right? We're like, oh, on Sunday I'm going to be really great in this person. Now I got to go to work and I got to become this person. Now I'm going to hang out with my friends and become this person. We're so just mixed up. There's something simple about just yes and no. Just be yes and no. There's something some of you guys need to hear this morning, that it's okay to be able to say no, you can't do something. Instead of success by this world standards being our marker, what if authenticity, genuineness, obedience to God, those were our markers? We live life following Christ, but being genuine about who we are and when we mess up. Some of us have been so scared to mess up in life, we make excuses. Somebody will say, hey, you know, did you forget this? We'll make up excuses. This is 3 weeks ago. I had this great idea. I mean, I have like great ideas sometimes, right? This is a great idea. I was going to invite all the CR leaderships together, and we were going to have this breakfast, and I was going to celebrate them and do a little bit of training from all over our county. I thought, man, this is the greatest idea. Well, then everything starts happening with the church, and things get crazy, and at some point I'm like, you know what? We need to, like, break on this. I'm glad I haven't sent all these invitations out. I did not realize. I forgot. I'd sent invitations out to one of those churches already. So, you know, my phone, like, I'm at Saturday morning. Like, I'm like 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, oh, yeah, it's going to be a great day. I'm getting rolling, you know, drinking a cup of coffee. And the phone rings from that person. And I literally sit there and look at it and go, I don't want to answer this because this person don't call me at this time in the morning. And it, like, started clicking what I thought I'd done, you know. Like, oh, my gosh. And so I finally, like, call him back and go, and here's what you want to do. You want to say, man, things are so busy. You know what? This person didn't do this. You can pass blame. You know, this person's supposed to send you guys an email, whatever. This is what you have to say if you're just being real and genuine. Hey, that's my bad. I'm sorry. I messed up. We're so scared to use those words these days. We will try to do anything else other than just say we're at fault. We'll just fight it. And because we're not willing to own stuff like that, we've lost credibility. You know, one of the most powerful things the church could do is just say, hey, we got some things wrong along the way, right? When we're just honest about that. There's been times that we have treated groups of people and people in this world bad. And it's okay for us to say that and say we're sorry. Because it's not about us being right or wrong all the time. It's about us knowing who Christ is and following Jesus and showing that love to the world around us. Now, here's the thing. There's some things in Scripture that I thought were, like, completely right. When I first started preaching at 16, I absolutely thought that Scripture said that if you were a woman and you were wearing pants, you were in the wrong and, like, you weren't saved. I absolutely thought that. And I could tell you where Scripture taught it. And many of you women would have been a lot in trouble today. All right, I'm just saying. You'd have been in bad shape. But you know what I learned is that that wasn't truth. In fact, there's many things I've preached that I've had to go back and apologize for. And it doesn't make me less of a person. It makes me a person who's closer to Jesus right now, who messed up in the same way that a lot of us do. You know, the one thing we got to do through this deal, the one thing when it comes about oaths, and it comes about how we live our life, this is the key thing it's saying here. We've got to become people. We've got to become a church. We've got to become a church culture that just speaks truth. And I'm not talking about just speaks truth like, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. I'm talking about speaks truth where it goes, hey, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, or I don't know, or I haven't figured that out yet, or I'm broken, or I can't do that, or I messed up. We need to be able to speak the truth in our life in whatever moment it comes to. At the moments that we know we're right, let's speak up. We know we're right. In the moments we're not sure, let's say we don't know for sure. In the moments when we're wrong, let's be honest about it. Say we're wrong. Let's just be genuine. And what you'll find happen is when you live this way, when you don't try to feel like you got to meet every person's expectations, especially when you walk into a room. You ever done that? You ever walked into a room and felt like, okay, I got to live up to everybody's expectations here. When you just walk into a room and you say, instead of doing that, you know, I'm just going to be honest. I'm just going to let my yeses be my yeses and my noes be my noes in this moment. When you do that, people begin to want to connect with you, and you begin to gain credibility. I've been trying to walk this out, and it's crazy over the last couple of years how I've had leaders in our community who have never been to this church, don't know if they'll ever come to this church, but they've called me, they've got my number, and asked if they can meet up and have coffee or meet in the office and talk because they're going through something they're struggling with, or they got something they want to talk about, and they just feel like they can trust me because of the openness. There's credibility there. And it doesn't come because I do not know everything, and they know that. And I think that's like attractive, that we're not trying to be perfect, we're trying to be real with people. And when you can live that life, you feel the pressure start to go away. And that's what God wants us to do. God didn't want us to live in this life where the pressure was we had to meet everybody's expectations. He wanted to live this life where we had freedom in Christ, and the pressure came from just telling everybody we could about the love of Jesus. That's the pressure we're supposed to feel as followers of Christ. It's not to live up to expectations, not to get everything right, but to love people like Jesus loved us. That's the pressure. When we get to the great commandment of Jesus, he said, love each other as I have loved you. That's the only pressure we should feel, is am I loving this world like Christ loved me? And if I am, it's going to dictate how I live. I'm going to I'm going to be obedient. I want to love people. I want to serve people because that love is the motivating factor in my life. So bottom line this morning, that's where I'm going to land the plane. This is the end of the day when we talk about credibility. I think this is where we get to. You have to let your integrity be your credibility. Like, you don't earn credibility by how many letters you have at the end of your name. You don't earn credibility by how many degrees you have. You don't earn credibility by how many successful businesses you've ran. You don't earn credibility by how many pounds of weight you can press over your head. You don't earn credibility by, you know, how long, you know, you've lasted. Look, all that adds to things. But you want to know where real credibility comes from? It comes from integrity. It comes from integrity. It comes from you being able to be honest and be a person that's genuine, that's real. That when you say you're going to do something, you're going to try to do it as hard as you can. And when you can't do something, instead of faking that you can, you're going to say, I can't do that. You become a person of integrity. And integrity, when our culture sees people who are saying this, because here's what they hear. Let me just tell you what they hear as we wrap up this morning. What they hear from the church is, we love Jesus more than anything in this world. And then when we do that and we don't care about their pain, it doesn't compute. You see what I'm saying? When we say we love Jesus more than anything in this world, but yet we don't have time for them because we want to make sure we get whatever next big toy we want, it doesn't compute. That doesn't line up. Integrity is broken. So if we're going to be a church that says we love you because Jesus loved us, and we love Jesus more than anything in this world, then we have to begin to live in a way that models that. Because that's the integrity that the culture is looking for. I tell you, this culture is not looking for another church who has the greatest worship band, although I think ours is great. They're not looking for another church that's got the greatest communicator. The world is looking for a church that's willing to love it and show it the love that Christ, that we talk about Christ showed us. To live that out, to step it out, to be about that love, to show that love, to model that love, to share that love. That's what the culture is looking for. And when that begins to happen, I assure you, court systems will call us, schools will call us, your neighbors will look to you, your friends will call you when they have struggles, your bosses will call you in to figure out what's going on, your friends at school will want to be drawn to you in their moments of crisis because of this reason, because you hadn't just talked about Jesus, but you've lived out Jesus and how you've loved, and you've been real about it. See, it's not about figuring out all the loopholes. It's about us living a life that's so simple, so yes and so no. Being real, not being perfect. And can I just tell you, I've missed that kind of church. Growing up in a culture where it felt like to go to church was to be some kind of moral superiority. Like, isn't that crazy? I mean, I know you look in your mirror same way I look at mine. And I know you know how broken you are, the same way I know how broken I am. Why don't we act like we've got it all together? Why don't we just love people the way Jesus loved us? See, when I look in the mirror, I don't try to anymore to try to figure out how I make myself look pretty and look real to this world. Here's what I do. I look in the mirror and I see a guy and I'm just blown away by how much Jesus loves me. And if that can be our motivating factor, if that can be what drives us, then we'll rebuild integrity in a community and we'll see change take place. I'll do this real quick, guys. The reason for this is so important to me is because Jesus models this integrity, right? Jesus modeled this integrity in such an amazing way. When Jesus, I'm not talking about Superman Jesus where everything's perfect. But I'm talking about, I love that Jesus where he's like, guy with leprosy comes up, boom, you're healed. This person comes up, boom, you're healed. I love that Jesus. That Jesus is awesome, right? There's times I need that Jesus. But I'm talking about like Jesus when he's like overwhelmed. It says that he goes alone by himself to pray to God. Like, you remember that Jesus? Like, I just got to break away and have some time to myself. Like, I love that. He didn't have to put that had to be put in the Bible, but he puts that in the Bible for us. I like the Jesus when he gets mad at people because they're selling stuff, like at the temple. They're selling things to try and take advantage of the poor people. He makes like a makeshift whip and goes in there and starts chasing people out. I love that Jesus, all right? He got angry, and he didn't just like go and say, God, I'm angry, please forgive them. He said, no, I'm angry, and I'm going to chase people with a whip, all right? I love that Jesus. He's just genuine. His feelings are coming out. His emotions are being played out there in that moment. And then Jesus is in the garden. And he says, God, if you could, would you let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. Like in this moment where he realizes this is a lot to handle. I love that Jesus. Man, what if we lived that way? Where we could just be real about, you know what, sometimes we just got to pull away from the busyness of our life and just be by ourselves. Sometimes when we're upset, we just got to let people know I'm upset. It doesn't affect who we are. And what about the fact that sometimes some of us are facing things in our life that are more than we can handle on our own? I get it. Like, Jesus did that. It's beautiful. He was just genuine and real out there. He lived life. And then he went and died, and he rose again on the third day. And the greatest show of integrity ever to be put on this earth was when Christ rose after 3 days, because he said he was going to do it. And he said he was going to die for the church. He said he was going to die for those who would believe. And he did it. And on the third day, he rose again. And all these people were following him, just went crazy and just began to follow him. And you may have come here, you may have stumbled in here, you may have come with somebody this morning. That's the integrity that changed my life. The fact that I realized one day that all these expectations that people put on me, none of them love me for me. They love me for sometimes part of me, but a lot of times it's what they could get out of me, right? They love me for the me they wanted me to be, but sometimes not for the broken me that I was. But Jesus loved me in my most sinfulness, in my most brokenness, and he died for me so that I could have life with him forever. And that integrity changed my life. It changed everything. That Jesus that changed me gave me a different purpose and a different path than I'd ever imagined. And if you haven't ever believed, that's all you gotta do too. To have that path, to be one of his kids, to be part of the church, to be a son or daughter of God, you just believe. You give your faith in him, you ask him to save you. And Jesus, I promise you, his integrity, he will. See, people don't have issue with Jesus out in the world. They have issue with the church because Jesus' credibility is still really, really, really good. So this morning, if you haven't done that, you can. Just pray to believe. And then if you're here and you're just struggling, let's just be honest, maybe you're struggling with all the pressure. If you're struggling with all that pressure that comes from all the expectations of this world, maybe you need to let that go. I'm going to pray in a minute, but the band's going to come out and we're just going to open this up. You want to come down here and pray? I'd love to pray with you. Because it's only when you begin to realize you don't have to be perfect for everybody else. You don't have to play that game. You can be genuine, authentic, be the broken you, and the rest of the world will love it. They won't hate it. It'll feel awkward for a moment to be like, man, I thought that guy was a lot better than that, or I thought she had it all together. But when you realize you don't, and you can be genuine, then God can use you in ways maybe you never imagined. And you can see credibility, especially when it comes to faith, begin to grow again. I'd love to pray with you this morning about that. If you're carrying a lot of weight, sometimes the easiest thing to do is allow someone to pray. pray with you over it. Just to like put your hand on your back and go, hey, look, you're not alone in this. We can do this together. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible integrity, Jesus. The fact that you saved us, that you changed us, that you gave us eternity through you, God. And God, I just pray you would help us, God, if we're carrying this way, if we're like playing this game, if we've sworn in like a thousand different ways, trying to just manipulate life to work on our, for our best, you know, our best success, that we would realize that it's not about that, God. That we can just be genuine. We can just have integrity. God, keep it simple. Be who we are and trust you to work that out in our lives. Trust you to make us who you want us to be. Trust you in the moments that we don't have to try to find some kind of amount of success. We just got to find a relationship with you. And God, in the same way you were lonely at times, in the same way you were upset, in the same way you were broken, God, we're going to be those same things. And you know that. And God, we don't have to put on some show for someone. We can just be who we are, because in that moment when we're real, God, we connect in ways that maybe we never would have before. So God, I pray against all that pressure. And God, I pray in this moment that if someone needs to pray, they would just come down. We would just spend some time just asking your Holy Spirit to lighten that load so they can be who you've called them to be in this life. I pray this in Jesus' name.